All right, personal question time. Are you ready for this? Have you ever made a mistake and you need to go back in time and redo it? You ever have that? So y'all are going to laugh at my mistake. So, this morning, you ever just get stubborn and you have to go back and realize you did something dumb just because you were stubborn? How many of you are ready for fall? All right? I am so ready for fall. I am going to wear a flannel shirt this morning. You want to know why I regret that? Because our Johnny is sick this morning and he wasn't able to be here, so I'm having to fill in the drums in the last minute, and y'all, it gets high back there, doesn't it, Doug? I am regretting a flannel today, y'all, so there you go. Confession time right there. So I apologize if I'm all sweaty and you're going to see me doing this in the service because I am like a little sweat ball up here. So my apologies on that. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 today. And while you're turning there, it's time for the meme of the week. So with school that has started back up, we thought that we would do this meme. So here's a meme that says, simply, you can't hear a picture. Well, here's the picture. Some of you are hearing that song, that sound right there, right? You can hear that picture. Some of you are going to have nightmares. So you're going to wake up at 2 in the morning and have like fifth grade dodgeball, and you're going to wake up in a cold sweat and go, okay. Well, we've been doing this series and we're going to be continuing today. And we're talking about some of those things that we need to fight to make choices for. Some of those things that we need to fight that truly make a difference in our life. And I want you to use your imagination this morning, okay? I want you to think in the context of the church. I want you to think in the context of this body, okay? This group of people. I want you to just pretend that someone in this body, somebody that's goes to Southside, someone has said something bad about you that actually isn't true. Right? Some of you just laughed and you go, I've had that happen, right? Some of you are laughing because you've been telling everybody that Mark loves Taylor Swift. Although that's not a lie, that's true. So the sad part is we're praying for Mark. So we're dealing with all that. I want you to think about all that. All right, maybe it didn't start out as anything malicious. Maybe not anything really bad, but it just started off as gossip. But it's not exactly true, but somebody might have thought it was true, and that's continuing to go around. They didn't really know what they were talking about, but, I always joke that you can always tell when a good old Southern lady is about to gossip, because she'll always say, oh, that Tom, bless his heart, and whatever's going to happen after that is gossip, right? I say that. My wife says, bless her heart all the time, and I'm like, ooh, it's about to get juicy in here, right? So I want you to pretend that that's kind of the case. Something has kind of gone around. They've told somebody who's told someone else and told someone else. And a day or two later, your kid comes home from school. They're crying, and they said, everyone's talking about this bad thing that our family's done. And you're going, wait, what? You ever experienced something like that? It happens. It happens all the time in churches. Furious. You can't believe it. You get hurt because someone has done something that they shouldn't have done. And while the whole thing just kind of blew up in their face, you are mad and you are angry. Anyone ever experienced that before? If you've been heavily involved in church before, you go, yep, been there, done that, right? We're notorious for doing that from time to time. We are so bad about all that from time to time. We reach that point and sometimes we're there now. And I love what Jesus tells us to do. This is in the middle of a conversation. We're going to look at the conversation later. But these are the two of the most convicting verses, a short little two-verse conversation right here that's part of a larger conversation in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. We'll put it up here on the screen so you can see it. Peter approached Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times. Right? That was what the good religious people did. They would make sure, they would actually count, and it would be like, okay, I forgive you. And they would say that they forgive somebody seven times. Peter, well, do it three times, actually. Peter's going, should I do it seven times? Jesus' response, I tell you, not as many as seven. Peter's going, that was just an excuse to wipe the sweat off my head, y'all. So Peter's going, all right, that's great. Jesus goes, no, it's 70 times seven. Now, I want you to think about what that means. This isn't our three questions time, but I want you to think about what that means. It's a smaller group. We have so many people out of town the next 2 weeks, and people are scattered all over the place, so it's a little bit of a smaller group. when Jesus says you're supposed to give 70 times 7, what does that tell you about forgiveness? Talk back to me. Pretend it's the fourth question. We're doing four questions today. What does that say about forgiveness? Okay, you're going to have to talk louder than that, y'all. Forgive no matter what. Okay, that is a hard one, isn't it? Forgive no matter what. Oh, but we all have our limits, don't we? We all have those lines, and they have crossed that line, right? What else does that tell you about forgiveness? Forgive, forgive, forgive. And then when you're tired of forgiving, what do? Forgive, forgive, forgive. What else does that tell you about forgiveness? Okay, we're going to go right over here first, and then we'll go over here. What did we say over there? Yes. Maybe we shouldn't be keeping track of our forgiveness, right? Alice and I, we talk about in our marriage that we saw a skit years ago. I think it was Skit Guys that did it. And they talk about a lot of times in marriage, we have ledgers. We keep our ledgers. We go, you wronged me here. I forgave you here. And you trot that out. And you go, okay, here's my ledger. I'm going to look at it and go, nope, I forgave you last time. Now you have to be the adult this time and do the right thing, right? How many of you have ever done that in your household? You're like, okay, I was the adult this time. You know, last time I did it, now it's up to you, right? What else does that tell you about forgiveness? We had one over here. Was it you, Patty, or was it? Okay. What does that tell you about forgiveness? Forgive and forget, right? This whole idea, if you haven't gotten this idea, Jesus is saying that forgiveness is part of your lifestyle. Forgiveness is not just something that you trot out when you need it, right? Not just something that you go, okay, I need this now, so let me pull out my open up my forgiveness file and open up my filing cabinet. No, this is supposed to give your identity, who you are. And that is what makes it so hard, isn't it? It would be easy if it's like, okay, now I have to go forgive. But this is about a reordering of your life. This is about recreating who you are, and forgiveness is a part of it. And y'all, I did not want to do a week in this Choices sermon series on forgiveness. And God wouldn't let me. And I had to tell God, I'm sorry that I didn't want to do a sermon on forgiveness. But it's just such a huge part of our lives. So we're going to give this kind of overview of this passage here. I want you to see what the context of this passage is. Now, this question that Peter asks is in response to actually something you've been seeing that Jesus said back in verse 15. So let's go ahead and go back to verse 15, and I want you to hear this. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents, which was a type of money that they had, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, and his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that servant, out of compassion, released him, and he forgave the loan. The master went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. That's about 3 months' wages right there. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay back what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed, and they went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgive your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servants as I have had mercy on you? because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Ooh, there's a lot in that passage, isn't there? So we're going to break it all down and be here for the next 3 weeks, it seems like, right? We could do it. We could spend hours looking at this passage because it's a tough one and it's an uncomfortable one. And it all starts with Jesus talking about how to restore relationships when somebody has wronged another. And now if you caught this was in the context of the church. This is in the context of believers. And that's actually what I'm talking to today as we look at this passage here. We're going to be talking about believers. We're going to be talking about the church. But I want you to see some things about what forgiving actually does. And we're going to talk about what you talked about. And I want you to see the very first thing that you see in verse 31. The first thing I want to point out anyway about this parable is that not forgiving affects those around you. Right? Did you catch that in verse 31? We'll put it up here. You can see it here. But verse 31 says, when the other servants saw what had taken place, notice this, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Did you notice how the servants were described? Not as tattletales. Think about it here for a minute. Man, most of us, if it was just a tattletale, oh, we could be all over that. We could be like, God, did you see what that person over there did? But notice, this is not the context. These people see what they're doing, and it disturbs them. It distresses them. I want you guys to understand that when you refuse to forgive someone else like this, the servant who was forgiven by the master, who then refuses to forgive another servant, that non-forgiveness, that forgiveness that he is not willing to offer, it is affecting other relationships. It affects our family. When you will not forgive someone, it affects your family relationships. Your spouse sees it. Your kids see it. Your parents see it. Your aunts and uncles see it. It affects all of that. Those relationships get influenced by that unforgiveness. And if they see that us acting that way, they're less likely to forgive us as well, which is a problem. It affects our friends. Your friends know when you're upset about something. Your friends can see all that. And notice this, I kind of wonder what it was like for these servants. That Jesus, he's just telling a story here, but I try and picture if it was real, what the servants would have been like. Probably one of them would have been like, oh, did you hear what Tom did? Well, bless his heart. Did you hear he didn't forgive that other guy? Poor Tom's regretting sitting right down front here because he's the first person I saw there. But can you imagine that? One servant went, oh, did you hear that the master forgave Tom, but Tom wouldn't forgive Joe, who's sitting across the aisle from him. And did you hear? And then another servant goes, wait, are you kidding me? After Tom got forgiven so much, he won't forgive Joe. And then it spreads, and it spreads, and it spreads. And now all of a sudden, the way Tom is viewed is been affected by the way his friends see it. And ultimately, I want you to think about this. This is in the context of the church. Unforgiveness affects the church. Churches get ripped apart because of unforgiveness, don't they? That's uncomfortable. Y'all are going, this got really awkward, right? Because you've been in that church before. You've been in that church where it seems like their identity isn't wrapped up in who Jesus is. It's wrapped up into how angry they are and how mad this person is at this person and this person is at this person. And it just becomes this poison in a church, which I think is why it's such a huge deal. But here's what I find so fascinating. The very next verse, verse 32, verse 32, 33, 34 is where you really see this work. But I want you, not forgiving others doesn't affect those around you. But not forgiving angers God. That is actually the word that's used in verse 34 when they're talking about the master here. It angers God. You know, there is nothing you can do to make God not love you. See, it's a lot harder to make God angry at you. This passage right here says if you refuse to forgive, if you go, I am not going to forgive, you are making God mad. That's terrifying, isn't it? Let that sink in here for a minute, because here is this picture. And notice, he's considered the master in this parable that Jesus is teaching. It says, then after he'd summoned, his master said to this guy who refused to forgive, he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. So that you also have mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you. And it says, and because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers. Because he was angry. If you want to know something you can do to make God mad at you, don't forgive. That's sad, isn't it? But I want you to look at this from God's perspective. God who says, I am willing to forgive anything you do. Any bad attitude, any mistake, anything that you have, I will wash it away. I will wipe it away. We owe God a bigger debt than we ever owe each other. And when we refuse to forgive, God gets upset about that. And he gets angry. He is mad about that. The consequences that unforgiveness has on his people is huge. The consequences that unforgiveness has on our lives is huge. And God understands that. And he gets angry when our selfishness divides us. He gets angry when we refuse to forgive. He gets angry when we think we're owed something. He gets angry at all of that kind of an attitude. Not forgiving really truly does anger God. But it also, that what you see in verse 34, it can actually cause personal pain too. Notice this whole little picture here. The guy gets thrown to the jailers, gets handed over to the jailers. That's a little bit of a personal thing here too, right? But you know the saddest part about all that? I want you to, now all of a sudden, he had this pretty incredible relationship with the master. He owed an unbelievably huge debt. And the master goes, man, I love you. I'm going to forgive you. And now, that relationship is severed. And it's severed because we're going, no, I'm not going to forgive that person. I'm not going to forgive them. And that relationship suffers. That relationship breaks. That it's broken. That fellowship with God just gets destroyed. Unforgiveness has a way of destroying you without you even realizing it. Unforgiveness colors the way you see this world. It makes you not trust other people. It makes you try and make everything about you. There is a real personal cost to unforgiving. There's a real personal cost to just going, I am not going to forgive. There is a personal cost that you have to face on all of that. Unforgiving truly, truly does hurt you. So here's this question, okay? How do we forgive, right? Now, I want you to keep in mind, all of this started back in verse 15, where Jesus says, look, if your brother sins against you, go and restore that relationship. So this is the question, how do we forgive? I mean, all of this happens, and that's when Peter comes up and goes, okay, well, Jesus, if you're calling us to forgive, I mean, how often do we do that? Do we do it 7 times? You know, I mean, the religious people will do it 3 times, but I mean, man, surely 7 would be impressive to you. Jesus goes, no, it's 70 times 7. But it all starts with this. Here is where you begin to see that answer. And here's what I want you to see. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two of the others with you, so that by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, I want to stop here for a minute, because this is where how we forgive. All right, first of all, you need to understand it begins in the heart. Right? It begins in you. Forgiveness is something that begins inside and then works its way outside. There are some things that kind of become outward actions. This one starts inside your heart, and it starts with you. I love Ephesians 4:32 that says, be kind to each other, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the goal. To be as forgiving as Jesus is. To be as forgiving as God has forgiven you. To begin to live that out. And that begins with a heart. And it begins with you taking a good long inventory at yourself. Go, why am I hurt? Why am I upset? Why am I angry? And then what am I going to do about it? You decide you're not going to let this eat you up. It all begins right there. So then after you forgive, the rest is all about reconciling. This entire passage is really about reconciling. There is this hand-in-hand thing. Forgiveness and reconciliation go hand-in-hand, especially in the context of church, especially in the context of family. It's not just enough to forgive, but you need to reconcile. You need to restore that relationship, and that is what Jesus is focused on. So it begins by saying, all right, you go and talk to the person alone. Go to the person that caused the problem. Go to the thing. Tell them, look, here's what you did, right? Here's why I'm hurt. Here's why I'm upset. Here's why I need to forgive you. Here is actually what you did. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. You've won him over. You've restored that relationship. You have shown him what forgiveness and being a Christ follower really looks like. And there's nothing more beautiful than that, is there? That someone would go, hey, you know what? You just acted like Jesus. Can you imagine? That's the biggest compliment you could ever give someone. You go, Tom, you acted like Jesus today. Isn't that awesome to hear? If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Go to him alone. Go and try and reconcile that. But what happens if he doesn't listen? What do you do? Well, that's where Jesus says, take someone with you, right? Take another person, maybe two people with you. If you won't listen, take one or two others with you so that the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. You know what I love about this picture? Does anybody else, your perspective kind of gets skewed, right? Your perspective kind of gets a little bit off. Most of the time, what I've seen in relationships, when one person has to ask for forgiveness, you know what the other person probably has to do as well? Ask for forgiveness, right? Do you ever have those friends that are close enough to you and good enough to you that they get to walk up and go, man, you are acting like an idiot right now. You know those friends? I have a meme that I was going to do for a meme of the week, but I don't think I'm going to, but it talks about the difference between female youth leaders like Mariah and male youth leaders like Mark. And it shows texts to their students. And the female one, you know, like the Mariah in the meme here is texting one of her students. She goes, you know what? You are beautiful and you are so smart and you're this incredible daughter of God and you are so loved and all that other kind of stuff. Then they showed a text from the Mark and the youth ministry thing. There's a picture of this twisted and messed up tree. And the text said, hey, I saw this and I thought of you. You know, because of your scoliosis. Is that horrible? Is that great? Mark's laughing. He goes, I'm going to try that one of these days, right? But you think about it. I mean, this is what's so funny, though. I am sometimes wrong. My wife is sometimes wrong. We are all sometimes wrong. You have wronged somebody. Someone else has wronged you. But sometimes it takes another perspective for you to be able to figure out where the wrong lies. And in almost every case, the wrong is both sides. Because if you're like me, you tend to act immature. You tend to, if someone's wronged you, we, even without meaning to, end up wronging them back, right? And there's one or two witnesses. Notice it's about establishing the fact. It's about making sure that you have different perspectives that could go, all right, David, here's where you're wrong, right? You know those friends, though, that can just tell you, man, they're close enough to you that they go, man, you're in the wrong on all this. Y'all, we need friends that can be honest with us. We need that kind of relationship. This is why we want you involved in life connection classes. It's why we want you involved in people's lives. It's why we want you doing life with each other. We want you to build those types of deep friendships where they can go, look, man, here's where the truth is. Here's where you are and here's where the truth is. And it's about restoring these relationships. And sometimes this is about one or two people that are standing in the gap and trying to reconcile. They are there to help you connect back together. So you reach the point, let's summarize here, all right, you finally reach the point, you're going to forgive, it starts in you, you go, look, I'm going to forgive him, you go to that person, you talk to him, they go, nope, not going to do that. Now keep in mind, this is in the context of the church, right? So the next step, Jesus says, look, take one or two people with you. You can discuss it, you can have a third party there, you can kind of deal with all that. And if that doesn't work, then take it to the church, is where Jesus says. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. So what in the world does that mean, right? Y'all, if you come to me and you say, okay, you know, Mark's making fun of my scoliosis, I'm mad at him, you know, and I asked him to, you know, I told him I forgave him, but he just wouldn't back, you know, I'm not going to let you come and talk to the church about how horrible of a person Mark is, right? That's not what this is saying. Keep in mind that the church that Jesus is talking to at this time, they had home churches, they had small, intimate groups. Right? This is kind of like your life connection class. This is your small group. This is your ability to go to a group of people and go, y'all, we've got conflict in this group and we need help to solve it. We need help to look at all this. This is what the church should be. We're not going to give you a stage up here to go, well, let me tell you what Charlie did, you know. That's not what this is about at all. But this is really about going that it's such a big deal. It affects the church. And Jesus is going, if it's affecting the church, it needs to be dealt with. And let's deal with it. Let's talk about it. And then it goes a little bit different. You catch what Jesus said in verse 18? If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Treat them like they're not saved. Okay? Now that sounds bad, doesn't it? Some of you are going, wait, what does that mean? This sounds like a bad thing. They're going, you know, treat them like they're not saved. I want to ask you this question. Do you treat your church people different than non-saved people? In all honesty, do you? I do. I know some of you do as well, too. But Jesus says, treat them like they're a Gentile, like they're a tax collector. A tax collector, keep in mind, were usually Jewish people that were with the Romans, and the Jews, they saw them as sellouts. They saw them as traitors. They saw them as not one of us. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus says, I want you to treat them like they are not one of you. Why is that? I hate to say this, too, but I tend to pray more for unsaved people than I do saved people. That is, because I want people to come to know Jesus. I want to love people that don't know Jesus so that they can come to know him the way I do. I'll never forget being in a prayer meeting where the interim pastor that came in, he pulled out the prayer thing, and they said, it was his first week there, and they said, What is this? He goes, this is the prayer thing. We go through it and we talk about all that. He literally went up there and said, you got your little prayer sheet here? I want you to throw it away. He told him that. He said, you guys are spending more time praying people out of heaven, praying, God, you know, Aunt Susie has cancer. Please don't take her to heaven yet. But he says, you're spending more time praying people out of heaven than you are praying people into heaven. And I remember going, ooh, that's a problem. That's, oh man, he's meddling, right? And I'm not going to tell you Richard Jackson's name so to save his innocence. So there you go. But I love that picture because, man, we need praying for those that aren't saved. And did you catch this context? I want you to see what verse 19 and 20 says. We'll put it up here on the screen. Notice if he doesn't pay attention, even the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. And then notice where verse 19 goes. Again, truly I tell you, if two people on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. Did you catch this context? Right after saying, you know, look, you're supposed to treat them like a tax collector and a Gentile, he begins to talk about what you bind and on what you bind will be bound, what you loose will be loosed. And he says, look, if you are praying, it'll be done for you. The context is not treat them like they're less of a citizen, not treat them like anything else, but the context is pray for them. Man, pray for them. You know, you've all heard that advice before. If you're mad at somebody, pray for them. You know why that, you hear that and you kind of just, you know why you hear it time after time again? Because it works. It works. If you're angry with someone, if you're struggling with unforgiveness, pray for them. That's what this is saying to do. And notice it's saying pray for them. Where you're having one or two people that went with you, they're praying. Your life connection class, your church small group is praying. This is the context. Pray for them. Forgiveness begins in the heart and ends with prayer. Do you catch this little picture that Jesus has painted for us here? Begins with that heart, but it ends with prayer. And y'all, let's be honest. Forgiveness is not always easy, is it? It's not for me. And I suspect it's not for all of you. So here's what we need to remember. We need to remember that we are greatly forgiven by the God that is so desperately in love with us. That Jesus came, lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. Also that we could be forgiven. We need to remember that. We owe a great debt to our Savior. And when we realize that, it helps these smaller debts that other people owe us. It puts them in the perspective that they need to be. I also want you to remember this. Not only do we need to remember that we owe this huge debt to God who loves us so much, but the truth is, He expects us to be forgiving people. He expects that of you. And sometimes we go, well, God, you think better of me than I do. And he goes, yeah, I do. Because he knows you better than you do. He knows that you can forget. He knows that you can do those hard things. You are meant to be more like Jesus today than you were yesterday, and more like Jesus tomorrow than you are the next day. And forgiveness is the top of the list when you talk about the attributes of Jesus. His forgiveness and his love, that's what we've been called to do. So remember that we owe God this enormous debt. You know, keep that you are greatly forgiven. You are greatly loved by Jesus. Try and live that out tomorrow because Jesus expects that of you. And just remember, forgiveness is ready for you any time. When you need to ask for forgiveness, it's there. Now, you may not be able to be forgiven by the person that you've wronged, and you may go to them and they may be like, look, no, this isn't solved, or this isn't resolved. No, I'm not going to forgive you. That's okay. Your Lord has forgiven you, and He loves you, and forgiveness is available for you. Forgiveness is such a huge deal if you think about it. Without the need for forgiveness, there would be no need for the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, would there? If there was need to be forgiven, there is no need for Jesus. This is how big of a deal forgiveness is. And it is available to you. And Jesus loves you so much. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross so that you could be forgiven. And in turn, could go and forgive others. In a minute, we're going to sing. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, please come talk to one of our staff. We've got Patty right down here. Mariah and Mark are right over there. They would love to share with you. I've got to go play drums and go my head off back there, right? But forgiveness is available for you, and that restoration of this relationship so badly is there. Come to them. They would love to introduce you to Jesus. So I want you to think, is there anybody that you need to forgive right now? You got a name? Is there anybody that you... Now, the second question, is there anybody that you need to go ask for forgiveness? You've done something to them. You got a name there? So let's make those relationships right this week. Let's restore those relationships. Let's honor God in those things. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for forgiveness. Forgiveness that has changed our lives. Forgiveness that has changed our identities. We are a new creation because of you, because of forgiveness. Thank you for grace and mercy, and thank you for forgiveness. It's like the sweetest, most cold water on a hot day. It is so refreshing, and it's incredible, and it's amazing. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for loving us so much. We want to thank you for the cross and the resurrection that has made forgiveness possible in our lives. We thank you that you have forgiven much of us. Now help us to go and be forgiving people, just like Jesus was. Help us to go and love people and to forgive them, just like you did. Thank you for the example that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Now help us to live that out this week. For your name we pray. Amen.